I have just read the scripture where he gave
commandment. Direct commandment from God himself.
Luke 24 is not a direct commandment. Luke 24 47 is it an in that in is not a correct commandment.
See, let me tell you. Because I believe Matthew was with him. And put it, he was giving directly what the Lord was saying to them. What was an eye's witness? Matthew was a disciple. So what are you trying to tell me? Because it's written in Matthew.
I want to ask a very simple question. From the scriptures, Paul said his teaching and his preaching were not with the enticing words of man's wisdom. I'm quoting 1 Corinthians 4.
Amen.
He said, but it was with the demonstration of the Spirit and power. Now, Paul himself said he was not taught of any man.
Amen.
He said neither did he go to Peter to take counsel, for Peter to teach him. Now, if Peter baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and Paul the apostle baptized also in the name of Jesus Christ,
he?
Of course. Acts chapter 19 tells us that he did it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Acts chapter 19:1.
And he's the apostle to the Gentiles. So are you saying these two men are wrong? You know, the problem we have in Christianity is people are no longer going back. I'm coming. Christianity now, everybody wants to be advanced. Everybody wants to go into technology and forget the old past, the way it was done. The Bible said we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Am I correct?
Yes.
That's scripture.
Sure.
Now, if we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, we are supposed to do what the apostles did.
Amen.
Am I correct?
Amen.
Am I correct?
Yeah, Father,
and so if the apostles baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, why are we having a problem with what they did?
God bless you, sir. You're welcome.
Thank you.
To Doctrinal Issues. Here we contend for the faith that was passed to us by the, you know, to the saints. The faith that was passed over to the saints. That's what we do in Doctrinal Issues. And also with us here is Pastor Weston Fihala, all the way from Jos. God bless you, sir.
God bless you.
Welcome.
Good evening, viewers.
And also with me, I have a co-host. Brother Gabriel Onyejiaka, and together we'll be having a very important discussion, like I said. So just make sure your Bible is with you and your questions are also with you. And before we go into this, there is something you remember before this bombshell came forth. There was a bombshell that Pastor Moses Alu came up with the other time on the office of an apostle that revolves around the fivefold. And since then, so I was believing that, because this platform is a platform that God has made available for the world to see. And I believe that most of these self-acclaimed or proclaimed apostles must have heard of this teaching, and they've been unable to come to disprove it by the scripture. So I was believing that maybe some of them should have dropped this title. And I don't think they have. What do you have to say about that, sir?
I thank God for this forum, and I thank God for this platform that God has given us to let the world know the truth. Okay. You know, it's not about the persons, it is about the scriptures.
Okay.
You know, people, you know, claim offices. I've tried to, in my earlier teachings, to let us know the history of all these titles and hierarchies. It's all part of the Nicolaitan spirit and doctrine, the deed that became a doctrine. And, you know, everybody is scrambling for one title or the other. Yes. We have the fivefold ministry in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He gave some apostle, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ. Okay. Now, but I, by the understanding I believe God has given me, I discovered that the office of the apostle is, you know, each of the fivefold ministry, each of them has a specific function to do in the work of the ministry.
Okay.
And we are talking about the spiritual house. Ephesians chapter 4 let us know what we are really doing is a spiritual temple. That, you know, it's a spiritual temple for the habitation of God.
Yeah.
And if you are going to make a building, then there are parts that everyone will have to play.
Sure.
Carpenters
sure.
have their part to play in a building.
Sure.
And the carpenter will have nothing to do with
the bricklayer.
The architecture will okay. do his own, and everybody does his own. But for the body of Christ, we have the foundation laying ministry
okay.
upon which the others build. And the foundation laying ministry of the fivefold is the apostle. And the apostolic ministry, I didn't say it is over. People misunderstand me to say there's no more apostolic ministry. No, there is still the apostolic ministry.
Okay.
But I say they are here.
In the scriptures.
This is where they are. The foundation is laid here. And all the rest, in all the other ages, we will only build upon it. And if there is going to be any office of apostle again, it means there is another foundation that will be laid.
Sure.
And since there is no other foundation to be laid, then we all agree that it is the same old apostolic faith we are following.
Okay.
That is why I say for anybody to make claim that is an apostle is a misplacement of ministry. And it's not to run down anybody's personality, but we have to place things by the scripture. You are sometimes you don't fit into the right office that God has called you, and such teachings enable you to take your position, except you want to see one ministry as being greater than the other and you want to look great. Then you can quarrel with me. But if it is that you're looking for your part to fit in there, I believe that if you listen to me carefully, some of you that claim to be apostles, you are actually teachers. And those that claim to be pastors may just, you know, may actually not even be pastors.
Okay.
You know, so these teachings enable every one of us to know what part to
play,
to play and stay in your calling.
Wow.
And that as of now, there should nobody should say he's an apostle. It is wrongly claimed from the standpoint of the scriptures. Well, thank God as of now, like as I have a few that I've been able to
drop that title.
Yeah, they drop, you know, I've been able to know that they're thanking us and they drop the title. Suddenly they realize they were bearing the wrong title.
Wow.
Yeah, you know, and most of them are even pastors. Okay. And I don't know why a pastor, you're already occupying the position of a pastor, you're claiming another one again. So you see, he's a pastor, he's also a prophet, and he's an apostle, like some of them claim. You know, he's a pastor, he's pastoring the people because he has sheep they're looking up to.
Okay.
Then at the same time again, he's a prophet. And now again, he is apostle.
Mm-hmm.
So you see, I think it's just confusion. It's, I believe using this platform, a lot of people will quickly get out of that confusion.
That was a strong statement. You say it's a misplacement of one's ministry.
Exactly.
Okay. Please, the lines will be open shortly, so just stay by your TV set and you will soon have the right, or you will soon have the opportunity to come up with your contribution and your questions, and God bless you. So, Pastor Weston Fihala, I also know that when this revelation came forth, when Doctrinal Issues saw the need to bring Pastor Moses Alu to the studio, you were also there and you concurred to that. Since then, have you had any challenge on defending this very revelation that came forth by the scriptures, or what has been your experience that has revolved around the apostolic?
Well, interestingly, nobody yet has called or challenged what is obviously scriptural.
Okay.
You know, like Pastor Moses said, you know, if we don't liken the church as a building, we look at it also as a farm. You know, we are a field of the Lord.
Okay.
And once you do a ridge in a farm, you don't go keep doing the ridge again.
Okay.
And once you have done the ridge, you only plant a seed. And after planting a seed, you can only weed out and continue to tend for that plant until it gets to harvest. The one who has done the ridge has done his work. But the ridge remains relevant until harvest.
Okay.
And that is why we keep saying that the apostolic ministry is alive and moving and active.
It's alive,
yes,
moving
and
active. Okay.
But we are not talking about somebody coming out to say, I am an apostle. It is a life of its own already. The apostolic ministry, we are beneficiary of it. That is who we are today. Children of this apostolic ministry, because we are founded on that.
Okay.
And so for one individual to come out and say, okay, oh, I'm an apostle today, you will be breaking the scripture in many, many places.
That's like, that's a strong one.
Says, no foundation, no another can any man lay. And since you cannot lay another one, you cannot function in that office today. We can only be said to be the product of that apostolic ministry. Interestingly, when Jesus was calling them, he called the 12 and then named them apostles. I was wondering why he could not say you are a teacher or you are a prophet, but he led them that way because he knows that he trained them himself and sent them out, and through them also the church foundation was laid. There is nothing you can do about it. The prophetic ministry, the teaching ministry, the pastoral ministry, the evangelical ministry is ongoing continuously because we already sprang on the board,
on the foundation. Okay.
And that is where we are growing from.
Wow.
So far and up to this moment, nobody has called. We heard you say there is no apostle today. Where is the scripture? Nobody has said so. You cannot find it. And of course, because we have stand on it based on the scripture, and we want to argue it within only the scripture, there is nobody that can come out and fault the word of God.
Wow.
So, but people who love title can continue to bear it, not really looking at. Once you want to look at what is the function of an apostle, the moment you look at it from the scripture, you discover that I don't need to touch that office. It has finished its function, and we are always living to enjoy the function of that office. That's all.
You know, for the benefit of the end time message believers, I had the privilege of hearing a message that was preached by Brother Amos Moboriwo.
Okay.
In the last convention they had, and he was taking a teaching on a topic, and he made a statement. He was saying that he was trying to explain the ministry of Elijah, and he was now looking at it. If, like the Lord Jesus Christ said, John the Baptist was the Elijah that was to come, and we all know that Elijah, that he, according to the way he was placing it, he is saying that Elijah came, produced Christ. Through that, it opened the door for the fivefold ministry.
Okay.
Therefore, that the Elijah also of the Gentiles, that we all know Brother Abraham fulfilled. What he's saying is that Elijah will come, and when he comes also, because remember it was for restoration.
Sure.
The ministry of Elijah is for restoration.
For restoration. Yeah.
Now that when Elijah will come, that is Brother Abraham's ministry is supposed to produce again
the fivefold,
and it must start with the apostolic ministry, because John the Baptist came, and when Christ came from that ministry of John the Baptist that pointed everybody to him, that it produced the apostolic ministry that formed the foundation for what the New Testament went on, and that now that
Abraham has come on the scene, okay,
there will be also, you know, it will produce the apostolic ministry from where other ministries will spring up. Now, there is no basis for that. You know, all that this young man is trying to portray every time is fitting himself. And when you look at the gospel like that, you mess it up. Sure. Now, William Branham ministry, the prophecy says, he will turn the heart of the children to the fathers. Back to the apostolic faith. People left the foundation, and he's returning us back to build on that foundation, not to build another foundation, because they teach that the apostolic leadership office of the apostolic ministry has to be established first before others will come up. That is why the people who follow him, if you are going to prophesy, it must be something projecting him. If you are going to write a book, it must be something projecting him, because he has successfully bamboozled them to see himself as that apostolic leadership office that must be established first. And it's not established, it's not being established by God, but being established by all his effort to make everybody accept him first.
Okay.
Because we know how to identify an apostle.
Oh, definitely.
You know, I mean, any Bible reader can identify who an apostle is.
Sure.
And so to make him to be accepted, he is now busy now trying to look for something that any of those who believe we are great teachers have not taught. He's digging out something, that is all the assignment he's busy making, so that he too can come and say, like the apostle, he too has something new to bring up. And the apostolic ministry was not about bringing something new. The apostolic ministry is about establishing the faith.
That's right.
Nothing more, you know. And always, each time God brings every ministry, the most important ministry, and of course, every monumental ministry, there must be a sign of vindication.
That's right.
That everybody, including the blind, will see and know that this is somebody here.
Sure.
And it's not some light reflections that are interpreted to be pillar of fire and all those funny sometimes.
Okay.
It's just these motivational speakers that come to bamboozle people with their rhetorics and then brainwash people. Nothing more than that. And when we talk, it's not about him, it's about the gospel. I have nothing personal against him, but I'm telling you that we are here called to project Christ. If I, like Apostle Paul, if anybody is to post in this entire message, I should be the one to post. You know, because in everything, I did not preach the gospel with the enticing words of wisdom of man, but I preached the gospel with the demonstration of the power of the Spirit, like Apostle Paul said. And through my ministry, churches have raised up all around the world. So if there is anybody at all that would have made any claim, but it's not so, you know. That's not about any making any claim. So, apostolic ministry, anybody that says it's an apostle now, it is a misplacement of ministry, if at all the person has any ministry.
You know, to add what he was saying, some months back, there was a very darling brother, very elderly brother in the ministry. You know, I'm calling his name not because I want to derogate him, you know, Pastor Agumbiade. And so of recent, I had people address him as an apostle, Apostle Agumbiade, and he was out of the country back then, so I wrote him a text, you know, and I said, sir, of recent, I've had brethren addressing as Apostle Agumbiade. I have always known you as a pastor, and I don't know whether you call yourself apostle or they are the one calling you.
Mm-hmm.
Please kindly explain to me. And to my surprise, he replied and then was telling me that a prophecy called him an apostle in one meeting somewhere, and that prophecy called him an apostle in that meeting again, and it is on that basis that he's now an apostle. Now, can you imagine this?
My prophet.
You imagine this? Because somebody say, "Don't say the Lord, you're an apostle." That is why you accepted it. You know. Anyway, I replied to him and I said that thank you for your response, but whenever we meet, I will tell you why I feel otherwise.
Okay.
Fortunately for me, unfortunately, when we had a meeting in one of the ministers' meeting in Abuja, he could not come. He couldn't make it. So when I was mentioning to another minister, he said, obviously, it's because he knew I would raise up that matter in that minister meeting, so he decided to keep away. So you can see that people are interested in the issue of the title. They felt that it's a hierarchy thing. When I say I'm an apostle, then every other person is under me.
Okay.
But I have always known that
when you say this is a shepherd, this is a pastor, let's even agree that it's an apostle. The apostle, the teacher, the prophet, the evangelist, all have a pastor.
Pastors
them are shepherds.
Yes. I was almost coming to that because I've heard Pastor Moses Alu make that statement. Them. That the office of a pastor is higher.
If there is any office that has a responsibility, as far as the growth of the church is concerned, it is that of the pastor. In fact, Brother Abraham says that is the ox of the team. That the pastor is the ox of the team, is the burden bearer. He carries every day. The apostle needs a pastor to shepherd him. The prophet needs it. So if we even have that one, so it surprised me that why you are called a pastor, suddenly you say an apostle.
Yes.
You just divert and say an apostle. Now, I could not explain other than the fact that you are only trying to create a leadership above every other person so that you can rule over everybody. And I think that's what is surprising them with the bride ministry and the shepherd here. Here is a man who by all standards, by every other thing you could look at, that he met the parameter, the qualification to call himself apostle in that sense that they have called it.
Lay claim,
you know, but you have understanding of the fact that I have a ministry to be a shepherd, and you stay there. People, you see them with congregation of 20 people, 10 people, 15 people, suddenly he have a tag called apostle. So there is no better way to explain that people are just looking for position.
Yes.
It is not about that they want to do that function. If you want to function that office, by the time you look at the scripture, you know that, okay, this foundation has been laid, though. I have no any other foundation I can lay again. You just stay away from it. That is just the thing.
Now the truth is, the truth is, I'm not being trying to be humble when I refuse to accept any other title.
Okay.
I believe that the highest of the remaining four, apart from the apostolic ministry that have established, that no, it cannot exist now beyond what already exists.
That's right.
Among the four, I believe that the pastor is the highest.
Absolutely.
So why will I leave that pastor when I'm already occupying the highest? So I see myself already occupying the highest in the fourfold now ministry. And so why will I go to acquire any more title? I think it's a misplacement of office, and I'm believing that some seed of God somewhere will come across us, hear these things, and then take their proper position.
Right. If I may come in at this angle, the first time, Pastor Moses, you taught that sermon of the apostle, I began to look through history. We have never had anybody standing to be an apostle according to history.
Okay.
We have always seen reformers.
That's right.
Reformers. It is only, and I think it's only in Laodicea we begin to see people come out to be apostles.
Exactly.
And they have not done quarter of what some of these reformers did.
Mm-hmm.
If anybody was to call himself an apostle, I think John Wesley fits in.
Even Luther.
Luther fits in. That of the pastor, maybe he is, because sometimes we try to look at, everybody will look at the scripture to defend himself.
Mm-hmm.
If he said he received that office by prophecy, maybe he's trying to compare himself with Timothy. That received his gift by prophecy and laying of hand by Paul. So maybe that's what he's trying to say. Except what they explain for that, but I don't think there's nothing like that.
No, you see that Timothy has a gift, and that Timothy was growing in that gift.
Yes.
And Apostle called him and then trained him in that responsibility. You know,
okay.
We have only read that by my laying on of hands.
Exactly.
You know, it is to bring him up in the ministry.
Exactly.
It's a public recognition of what has already been in Timothy.
Mm-hmm.
But look at this man who has been a pastor for over 20 years.
Mm-hmm.
Over 20 years he has been a pastor, and suddenly somebody prophesied you into an apostle office.
Mm-hmm.
So that's different from what has happened to Timothy. Timothy has never been in any ministry.
Mm-hmm.
That is where he came out from. But you have been a pastor, you have been pastoring the church for over 20 years, and suddenly the only excuse or answer you have to people who say, why do you say an apostle? Because they professionally increase. But you see, Apostle Paul said, my answer, when you ask me if an apostle, my answer is that these people you see that I brought it around are my answers. I have an evidence. This is what I can show you.
Mm-hmm.
All these people are the answer. So if I am not an apostle to others, he said, say, doubtless I am to you, the Corinthians. So there are fruits, and that the sign of an apostle follows me. It's visible to you people.
That's right. Okay.
And so, but the person in question has nothing to call a sign. You know. So why will you wake up today and say somebody say you're an apostle? I'm saying that in case you will hear me tomorrow, that Don't always settle for the fact that somebody says you are in an office and that's what you say. You will have a shipwreck. You can't come if you say, okay, God called me like this. Fine, but that somebody say I am that person, you will always and all your life be tied to that person. And each time an occasion arises for you to defend that office, you will be referring people to that office.
Exactly.
You don't know who called you then.
Sure. Okay. That was a bombshell. And it was cleared by scriptures. And I love what Pastor Weston Trihala said, that there is nobody can come up to argue that which is written in the scripture. And we'll take a short break, and when we come back, we'll be going straight into another bombshell that was just dropped recently by Pastor Moses Alu, that Judas Iscariot did not go to hell, and that revolves around eternal security. God bless you. Just stay tuned.
I have just read the scripture where he gave
a direct commandment from the Lord himself.
Luke 24 is not a direct commandment. Luke 24, 47, is there an in that in? It's not a correct commandment.
See, let me tell you.
Because I believe Matthew was with him. And put it, he was giving directly what the Lord was saying to them. What was an eyes witness? Matthew was a disciple. So what are you trying to tell me? It's written in Matthew.
I want to ask a very simple question. From the scriptures, Paul said his teaching and his preaching were not with the enticing words of man's wisdom. I'm quoting 1 Corinthians 4.
Amen.
He said, for it was with the demonstration of the Spirit and power. Now, Paul himself said he was not taught of any man.
Amen.
He said neither did he go to Peter to take counsel, for Peter to teach him. Now, if Peter baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and Paul the apostle baptized also in the name of Jesus Christ,
he?
Of course, Acts chapter 19 tells us that he did it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Acts chapter 19:1.
And he's the apostle to the Gentiles. So are you saying these two men are wrong?
You know, the problem we have in Christianity is people are no longer going back.
I'm coming.
Christianity now, everybody wants to be advanced. Everybody wants to go into technology and forget the old path, the way it was done. The Bible said we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Am I correct?
Yes.
That's scripture.
Sure.
Now if we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, we are supposed to do what the apostles did.
Amen.
Am I correct?
Amen.
Am I correct?
Yeah, Father,
and so if the apostles baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, why are we having a problem with what they did?
Doctrinal issue, and we've been having a discussion that revolves around a bombshell that Pastor Moses Alu just dropped recently, and that's what we are here to look into and go deep down into the pages of the scriptures. And now, sir, concerning this very revelation that came forth recently, I've been really very curious. How did you come about it? Was it that you were studying, you had it? Was it an audible voice? How did you come about this revelation?
The revelation about Judas. My teaching or the issue, the topic was not Judas. And people are almost leaving what I was bringing up to teach the people. Hammering on Judas. Judas is only a test case. Judas is only a case study of what I was trying to let the believer understand about eternal security of the believer. That once you are born again, and remember, you are not born again until you have received the Spirit of Christ.
Okay.
That once you are born again, you cannot be unborn again. You cannot lose your salvation.
Okay.
And so, knowing I had something to say about that, I looked at the scriptures. And when I was looking at the scripture, I came across chapter 11 of the book of Romans.
Okay.
Where Apostle Paul was trying to let us understand that the position of Israel with God, that concerning the gospel, that the Jews are enemies of God, concerning the gospel, for our sake, they have become enemies. But concerning election, that they are beloved of the Lord. And then he said, all Israel will be saved because the gift and calling of God is without repentance. So, naturally, I will now ask, was Judas a Jew? If he's a Jew, then does he not come under the everlasting covenant that God had with the fathers of old? When Apostle Paul said, all Israel will be saved, did he include Judas? And as I look through, I discover the mercy of God is deeper than we see. And I began to look at Judas in a better perspective. And I saw that certainly Judas cannot be lost. He has his part to play because he was among the disciples that God himself called. He didn't come to join them. God called him by himself. And he's part of the 12 initial apostles that God called to form the foundation for the New Testament church. And I believe that though his part was removed from his earthly ministry, but his position still remains in the eternal program of God, that is among the 24 elders in Revelation chapter 4. That is what I tried to drop to give us the confidence. You know, don't move with some inferiority complex, with fear, you know, and that you're a believer. That's what brought about that. And when I dropped it, I saw a lot of reactions because that goes contrary to so much
the belief, yes.
And you know, immediately I caught that. The first person I went to tell was my wife. And the second person was Pastor Weston. I called him. He was in church. I said, see another one, no, because, you know, when these things go contrary, you know, and I know that he's a man of the scriptures. And maybe I may be scratching somewhere, maybe I may be overlooking somewhere. I know if I first call him, he may bring me back if I'm going off. And that is how I call him. And, surprisingly, it's like he already even had that revelation before I called him. Only he didn't seem to say
it. You know, actually, the when we discussed that day, you know, I was in the restroom when he called, and then and we kept rubbing mind on the scriptures, but it kept falling in place. Like he began to say, the whole essence of how Judas comes into the picture and becomes what people are looking at is, we don't lose focus on the message itself. The body of the message, what the message intends to achieve, you know, is what is important. I have always said one thing, me, that I don't give a commendation to the living, and I don't condemn the dead because he has not come into Christ. Mm-hmm. And those that are in Christ, I don't also give them commendation. I push the one who are in Christ to continue. Okay. And then have hope on the one that have not yet come to Christ.
Exactly.
So I don't see that that whole topic of eternal life cover it up completely. Because like he said, mercy, when you talk about the mercy of God, in itself is a deep mystery. Never know at what point when God would decide to show mercy on somebody that you, from all physical or natural look, will say, okay, this man is gone.
Not
God.
That's
why Jesus told the Father, say, go and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. He told the Father, say, go and learn what this means. So it's something to even go and learn yourself. So, but, you know, because people, oh, Judas, betrayal, that one. So
Everybody focus is on what Judas did. I'm not looking at the entire message itself as to, you know, where is the pastor trying to take the people into, or the confidence of the people on the issue of eternal security. So that is why Judas' name keep coming up. But we can go on and on and on and on. And you know, I look at Solomon. You know, look at Solomon as a person. Look at where Solomon started. Look at what Solomon did initially towards the end. Solomon practically started bowing down to idols.
Yes, exactly.
He married all sorts of women from everywhere. The Bible says they turned him away to idolatry. He was practically worshipping idol. That was how Solomon ended. And you know, the prophet, they kept warning, he said, we should be careful because of what Solomon did, how that he started well, and this is what Solomon did. But nobody can tell you today that Solomon is in hell.
Sure.
You cannot.
Sure.
You know, so that shows that, you know, we must not go away from the entire focus of the body of the message itself. Judas was a worst case scenario that has to be used. So that someone, so at that worst case scenario, God is still a God of mercy. And then under the Old Testament, that all of them lived before grace came, you discover that the ultimate punishment anybody can be punished for, as far as God is concerned, was to terminate your life on earth. Once he's fed up with you, is to withdraw you from the face. That is the punishment God can do. But that God has killed you with whatever punishment, that doesn't mean that he do not have you in his mind. Every one of them that God swore to them that they will not enter the physical promised land, he just did all he did to be able to. Do you know that everybody that gone through that, it's not only the Israel who murmured, who complained, including Aaron himself has to die.
Yes.
Moses himself has to die. Can you say Moses is in hell? You cannot say that. But that is because God now punished them. The fact that he punished them by death does not mean that they are going to hell. And that is why we still stand with what Judas did. And if you follow the process, you will just know that, except you are not open-minded, you want to be critical. But I will always give people a scripture. Paul says, don't judge anything before the time.
Before the time.
Don't do it. It's a warning. It's a leave everything, because the righteous judge will determine. But we could see from his own mind, from scripture and what we can follow to know. Like the pastor was talking about Cain, and then in opposite or in contrast to that of Judas.
Okay.
Cain could not just repent. Is it because God did not give him chance to repent? God gave him. God immediately came down and says that, he says, sin is crouching around you, and that you must do everything to overcome this sin, or else it will bring you down. Cain never did anything about it. He never would do anything about it. And he went right ahead and was even arguing with God. When is your brother Cain? He looked at God and said, am I my brother's keeper?
Yes.
He said it. And so he moved also. That was not the case with Judas. So, and that is why, at the worst case scenario that we pick at Judas, to say that God can always show mercy.
Now, but you know, concerning this revelation on Judas, a lot of people, as in widely, generally, we've always thought otherwise.
Yeah.
It's always been like that. That is why it came as a shock to so many people. Some people were not themselves for hours when that bombshell came forth. For days, some people, even up to now, they are still nursing the wound, you know, they sustained when that bombshell was dropped.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but, and also there are some things that we've been looking at. Look at the Bible called Judas in John 12, 4-6. He called him a thief. You know, there were so many negative things associated with Judas. And then John 6, 17, this is what he said. John 6, 17, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. So how would you really, John 6,
70.
John 6, 70. He said, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. Then Christ, from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was called a devil.
Yes, if then you look at that scripture, you know, he turned and looked at Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Me, I thought that the word devil is a bit friendly than when you say Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. And who was he talking to? Peter. Who was Satan there? Peter. He didn't say Satan has entered to me. Say, get thee behind me, Satan. You do not savour the things of God, but the things of the flesh.
That's right.
That was a more sharper and harder rebuke than the one that was called Judas. And again, you say he was called a thief. Yes, he was a thief. He stole. So also at the other 12, you remember Jesus rebuked them when they started arguing because James and John came and say that with their mother, and then they were making a case. The Bible said they were indignant, they were not happy. So there was this quarrel about leadership. You are the one who look at stealing as more sin than false witness, mm-hmm. or than pride, or than arrogance. As far as all is concerned, all of those 12 disciples, you see them, they all in one way or the other have where they have their own weakness and their own sin that Jesus rebuked them. He rebuked them of unbelief. He called them evil generation at a point. Say, how long will I be here with you? He was talking to the 12. Mm-hmm. Evil generation, how long will I be here with you?
Mm-hmm.
So these are the same. So if you are looking at the word thief that Judas was mentioned, every one of these other ones, they have their own weaknesses and their frailties that Jesus rebuked them about at one point or the other, and that if Judas was called a devil, so also was Peter called Satan, get thee behind me. And yet, nobody considered that Peter was in hell.
If I was to support it and then trade question, talking about their nature, Judas was called a thief. I remember Jesus only praised Nathanael, saying there was no guile in him.
That's right.
But for the rest, he had something against them. Thomas was a doubter. He needed a sign always. But sir, to trade a question, because the revelation, of course, like I said, made some people sick for days.
Yes, very sick.
Some are still sick.
Seriously.
And we pray by this to clear up their minds. A question will still come up. That of the son of perdition.
Oh, yes.
John 17. Sure. Somebody is ringing that in his mind. In fact, so many people have this scripture in their mind fighting against this revelation because they are trying to say Jesus called him a son of perdition. And they want to kick against that fact that that should take him to hell.
Compared to 2 Thessalonians 3. 2:3,
where
the Antichrist was also referred to as the son of perdition.
I want to just drop another thought before we come to the son of perdition.
Okay.
Because Jesus Christ referred to Judas as a devil.
Okay.
Because he was a thief.
Yes.
Yeah.
Now, John the Baptist, he was baptizing in John chapter 3, in Matthew chapter 3, from verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, they were coming to be baptized.
That's right. Right.
He said unto them, O generation of vipers.
That's right.
Yes, sure.
Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So the fact that Jesus called him a devil did not make him a devil. That's what I'm trying to say. And those people came for the washing of their sins. They came to John to be baptized. But they were coming as, and yet he referred to them as generation of vipers. I hang that for you to think. Now come to son of perdition. What is the meaning of perdition? What is the definition of a perdition?
One that leads to
destruction. Lead someone else to destruction.
Yeah.
That is action that you do for another person to be destroyed.
Yes.
Now we have many more, because we have this, for instance, Achan, because he brought the Babylonian garment to the camp of Israel, thousands of Israelites died. David killed Uriah. He said, so that fits, you know, so son of addition.
That's right.
The same thing with Ahab. Daughter Korah and Abiram, him and the whole of his family, they were all destroyed. Are these not sons of destruction? Will you say they're in hell?
Okay.
Because to add more to it, look at Saul, King Saul. You know, each time I put him side by side with David, and then when Solomon was Samuel, you know, was called by the witch of Endor, and he spoke to Saul, and then Saul was telling him that the Lord will not speak to me by Urim and Thummim. I have done everything possible, yes, to get the attention of, yes, the Lord, and the Lord will not just speak to me. So there is no way. I have to call you from wherever you are. And of course Samuel gave him the verdict of God, how that he will fall by that wall and he will come and be with him where Samuel is. But if you discover the destructive nature of Saul and what he did, there was a time about 72 priests he killed. All he was looking for David. You know, very, very terrible things that he has done to you. Anyway, he has, and if you had him, he will come out. He wiped up priesthood, about 72 of them. Even though in his sense, it's a fulfillment of another scripture that already a man of God have told Eli that what will happen to able to clear up that generation. So, but yet, he was where Samuel was resting. And that is what the scripture testifies. And then you discover that the rejecting of Saul was not Saul that was rejected, but that God rejected Saul from reigning. That kingship he will not reign. God rejected him for that. So again and again, when you follow the word perdition, you will see that many, many, many people, David himself, you know, he has stood in that place by conniving to destroy Uriah, which God, in his own word, each time that woman is mentioned, they never said Bathsheba, the wife of David. They will always refer to her as the wife of Uriah, you know, in the scripture. But yet, David have done things that destroyed the life of that man, to the extent that when we are talking about valuable men of valor, people who have done so much in the army of God, they never mentioned Joab, who was following David all over, but Uriah's name was not mentioned. So that tells you that, that you have been in a position that causes an act to happen does not mean that, you know, he has become the Antichrist. It is not in that sense. You watch and see that Judas had to fulfill that scripture. Caiaphas stood, and by the Spirit of God, he says that it is expedient for one man to die for this nation. It was necessary. There was no any other way. One man has to die, and one man has to live in the betrayal. All of it has to follow himself to fulfill it. But if you look at how Judas came to himself, repented, and the ground he stood, then you could just know that quite a number of us did not do the level of restitution Judas did.
At all.
And if it is a remorse that you are linking at motive, that was a man who went and repented. And if he was that thief, I don't know why thief would let go of 30 pieces of silver.
A lot of money.
That was quite a lot of money. But he went to the temple, and even when they said they don't want it, he threw the money there. He didn't say, well, I have done my best and they didn't collect the money. No, he threw it there and took his remorse to the extreme to show how pained he was at what has transpired.
Exactly.
So that scripture itself does not show that because he led another to destruction, which is actually the only thing that must happen. Somebody had to lead Jesus to destruction for you and I to be Christians today. If it has not happened, where would we have been? So it was necessary that he was led to destruction. Just like Caiaphas said, it was needful that one man should die. It was necessary that he led Christ to destruction, and he rose again for you and I to be alive and to be talking about what we are seeing today.
Okay, in light of that scripture, can you place a contrast between you know, Judas being called the son of perdition and the Antichrist now, you know, in 2 Thessalonians, called the son of perdition also. The Bible called him that man of sin.
About that man of sin, we're talking about the devil himself. Judas is not the devil. Satan entered him, just like he entered Peter, or desired to have Peter sift like a wheat. But we're talking about this same devil now coming down and to carry out his activity, because he has remained the enemy of God right from heaven before he was casted down. So it was his complete manifestation at the end time we're going to see now. And that is why there's a contrast. One is the devil himself, another the devil used. And there is none of us here who at one point or the other that the devil have not used.
There are plenty. Especially George. Yes.
Okay.
If people take a close look at that scripture, I think that's what Pastor Weston just answered. And secondly, with what was monitored that Sunday. I was going to
come on. Can I go ahead?
Okay.
Yeah, God bless you.
My question, first of all, I want to say...
Okay, can we know you? Can we know you, please? Okay, Brother Uche.
The crew that is discussing on the matter, this is an important point, yes, by the discussion. But then I want to raise a matter on the issue of the office of the apostle. I do have a friend who is a pastor, and then he was talking last time of when he started his started the ministry, he said he was an evangelist according to his calling, but along the line he became a pastor, and then there was a time when And then I heard him saying something about the apostle of which I tried to comment about from Moses teaching, that there is no such office currently in existence as the office of an apostle. So I want to say this. I think one thing I understand that makes them to misunderstand that office or the misappropriation of the office of an apostle. The lack understanding of that very office. Because what he told me, he said that apostles are church planters or something.
So I want
a situation whereby more light will be thrown in that aspect so that we should understand what the office of an apostle really stands for. So that people don't go out and start, guiding others or mistelling others that apostles are church planters, and therefore whenever you go to plant a church, you see yourself as an apostle. So that is what I want us to throw light on. I think I will start four questions when I come back much later to read, but I want that matter on the apostle to be addressed now. Thank you. God bless you, Shalom.
Thank you.
Shalom.
Thank you, Brother Uche.
We have had it before, and the pastor I was talking about, because he went to a place, I think somewhere in Makurdi, and then he planned a church, if we want to use that slogan, therefore he's an apostle. But it's a weightier ministry, it's a weightier office, more than you plant a church. A brother, a simple brother in a church, can go to his village, can go anywhere, and start preaching, and before you know it, a church can spring up.
Sure.
And a pastor can do same, evangelist can do same, any other. As a matter of fact, the Samaritan woman that came and now went back to Samaria and then told them, come and see the man who told me all that I have ever done. And she kept talking until everybody followed her, and then they heard what Jesus Christ said. A church could have obviously started there. So it has gone beyond that. We are talking about foundation laying. Those who have been with the Lord Jesus for 3.5 years, they did not just hear what he said, they lived with him, they understand his concept, what he wants done. That is why on the day of Pentecost you could see that even though he said, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they have waited for the Holy Ghost. And then they went right to do exactly his mind. And they laid down the principle to which the church itself today stands on. How we should live our life, the issue that relate with us and our wife, the issue that relate with us with our enemies, and all of those things he taught them. These are the... It is not about that they plant a church, it's about that they have laid down rules and regulation and principle by which we live and stand by. That is why, even if you go to plant a church today, you want to refer back to what the apostles themselves said. So it is what they have laid down that we stand upon today. It is not so much the activity of opening a church that any other person could do. Yes, they planted church, but beyond planting church, they also laid the rule by which the church itself can grow. It is those doctrines, those teachings that we have today that we grow on. So it's beyond that you have gone to plant a church. If you plant a church, what did you use in planting the church? It is those things that we use that the apostles have laid down today. That is why it has gone beyond just laying planting a church. Any other person could plant a church. But we are talking about the principle that they themselves have already laid down for us, the foundation. That any time we are deviating, we will always bring ourselves back to correction because of what the apostles have laid down. That is the ministry, and they are done with it. No any other foundation can anyone lay is the emphasis. But that to continue with other aspects of the ministry, of even signs and wonders and all of that, is still happening today. But you cannot change that foundation. Nobody can change it. And so for him,
where they pick this from? It's a spirit. This is a spirit. We talk about the Nicolaitan. Mm-hmm. Who told them that the apostle is a church planter? Where did they get that authority of that definition from? It is from those who have made themselves apostles.
That's true.
And even if you look at it, when they plant those churches, who did they plant the churches for? It will spread the denomination, their denomination up and down.
Sure.
Branches, branch out.
Sure.
So there is nothing, it is not the definition of an apostolic office. The proper understanding of an apostolic office is that they are the foundation laying ministry in this house of God that is called the church,
pioneer.
The temple of God. They are the pioneering ministry. They are the foundation laying ministry upon which all other ministries build upon. And they are still relevant. They are still living. They are still alive now.
That's right.
Therefore, you cannot say they are over. You too, you are now an apostle. To lay with foundation again, that answers this question.
Maybe you would help explain this scripture to further help that person. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. Or 2, 3 rather.
Another caller is coming. Yes.
Hello.
Okay.
Am I on?
Yeah, you are on. Can we know you, please? Hello? You are online. Can we know you, please? Shalom.
I can't hear you. I can't. Shalom.
Yeah.
Hello.
Hello. Shalom. What's your name? You are on air.
And then it's when I was still from 16 and has been making ways my life, God bless you, sir.
Thank you.
Sir, I would like to ask the question, the difference from a prophet and an apostle and an evangelist. My second question, planting a church with God's divine calling, go plant a church. And if after 1 or 2 years, the church not coming up, and there and there, churches are coming out, and then people are telling you, is it the church? Why are you planting the church? And for the past 2 years, they are not having people in your church, maybe not fine. Sir, as a father, I respect you very well. What advice do you give? Thanks,
sir. I don't know if I understood him. You're talking about church planting.
Yes, he's still going towards the angle of church planting.
I know if I get you, you are wanting to know the difference between an apostle and an evangelist.
A prophet
and
an apostle, what's the between prophet and an apostle?
An apostle is apostle, evangelist is evangelist, prophet is prophet. I don't know.
Pastor is a pastor.
Maybe I don't understand it. Maybe,
and then he's asking who is qualified to plant a church.
Whoever goes, you have the ability to preach and people listen to you and gather, you are already qualified for the church too, because you will gather them and not watch over them. So he who goes round, goes out, preaches and people believe him, and then he watches over them, becomes the pastor. Nothing beyond that.
Okay. God bless you. Please, those. Oh, yeah. Oh,
before
yeah.
That call came in.
Before the call came in. I believe if that is here, can explain the scripture to help.
Yes.
That's 1 Corinthians 3, 6. Paul was trying to say, I have planted Apollos watered, but God gave the increase.
Mm-hmm.
Some of them use these scriptures to say that is the job of the apostle. So I think there's a need for an explanation to this scripture.
I think it's clear the content for which he said it. He was only trying to let us stop denominating. This division. We are ministers are there, and then he's trying to say everyone has something he was doing and contributed to the work of the ministry. He said he planted. Then, of course, he left. Somebody else came to watch over the same ministry, because after you are planted, there will be somebody to water it. That is the truth. You know, if you go out in evangelical activity and then you raise up a church, you have planted it, somebody else will come there to pastor it. You may not be the one to pastor it. And now, somebody else came and then was watering. What is watering? You know, making sure that what was planted germinated.
Grow.
I mean, and grows. And he's saying that don't begin look down on him who is playing this part, you know, trying to give importance that the two of them, all they're important in the work of the ministry.
In fact, if you even look at it from the context of what Paul is saying there, the question we should even ask is, plant what?
Mm-hmm.
So plant what? Because just like you said, the idea they have is that
you know, is somebody who told them that somebody are going to plant a church.
Yes.
You know, so everybody carries it there. And so because somebody has invented that word plant, so now they pick this scripture. You know, so what did he plant? Paul was writing a letter to the Corinthians. It's a church already that he has established. You know, so, and because of the division that was happening there, some are looking up to Peter, some are looking up to this other minister and all of that within the same assembly. You know, so they have this division, and he needed to correct it to let them know who is relevant. And the only relevant person is the one who gives the increase, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That what is Paul and what is Apollos? He said, we are only servants through whom God has raised you people. You could see that he brought all of them together. So within the context of what you are reading for us, you discover that he's not talking about just a singular going to plant a church, but that even within a ministry, you could see this divergent loyalty within the church that Paul is trying to kill right in there. So if the seed of God that I planted, that same seed, which is the word of God, was what Apollos used to teach. It is not another one. If an evangelist comes to evangelize, it is with the word of God. When the pastor comes again to shepherd the flock, it is with the exact same word of God, which is the seed. And every other minister who comes, whatever way you approach the word of God, it is still the word of God. It is still that same seed that we use it to be able to nourish that body of Christ. But of course, the increase always comes from God, and who is the emphasis?
There is another group. We are looking at church planting. I've also been taught years back that it is only the office of an apostle. One group says church planter. Another one says apostle is the one that sets things in order. I don't know if you have heard that
in other
places. And so you have this other group of apostles that jump from church to church to church. What are they doing? They come there to set things in order. And I always say, how can you go to a church you did not establish to set it in order? How can you go there and then what is the pattern you have put, a blueprint you have put that people will look up to? You see, then another group was, and they were almost putting that on my neck, you know, that it is only under an apostle that ministries can come up. Because under my ministry, I have raised prophets, I have raised evangelists, I have ordained so many pastors, I have gone everywhere. And then, remember that it is only an apostle that does that. And so they were going to put it on my head. So you see, Brother Moses, you know, you have an apostolic ministry. You know, and then another group says, remember that Philip was an evangelist, according to them. He went on an evangelical activity in Samaria. And he went as far as baptizing them only, but they did not receive the Holy Ghost. So he had to send for the apostles to come. And since under me I can stay and say, receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, people are receiving the Holy Ghost. You see, everything fits me to be an apostle. If I did not know my scripture, I would have left my position and jump into that mess and mess up my ministry. Nothing like that.
Well, Pastor, everything fits you to be a chief apostle.
Maybe I will have become a chief apostle.
By their own definition.
Yeah,
by their own.
Yes.
Okay, Brother Emeka, God bless, from Netherlands.
Thank you very much for the program.
Yeah, God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Moses and Brother Weston. And the other brother, sorry, I don't remember your name. on the teaching of eternal security, especially with respect to Judas, I thought that was a very extreme example, but then I couldn't really answer it according to my. However, I can't reconcile it with your teaching, especially on the apostles' ministry. Because in that you say that the apostles can only be 12, as John in Revelation chapter 21 verse 4. And you also said one can be an apostle this day as the ministry is apostle. So then sometimes Paul refers himself to an apostle. He has quoted Paul a lot this position as an apostle as well. I mean, it's a foundation. And if you say apostle, then the question is, do you revise our opinion for? Because I say this because Brother Moses has said a lot of body should be placed in this ministry. just, I think they asked John ministry, and John was with ministry, and Isaiah went to them, and Paul himself and Apostle. So if they cannot, oh, I personally thought, I cannot reconcile on that aspect. And the second would be to Brother Weston, when he was talking about he gave Saul as an example, being in hell with Samuel. Yeah, it was. And but according to Pastor Thomas, he said at the time that hell was both for the saint and the lost, but that there was different regions. So I also don't know if which of these regions it was that Samuel was talking about at the time.
Before you go, I'm not sure if
we can accommodate the third question, which out of this conversation.
Go on.
Is that so?
Go on.
Okay, thank you. And Brother Moses, you have talked a lot about the foolish virgin. But on all the occasions you have talked about the foolish virgin, I've gotten understanding with respect to the divine agenda. So is it possible now you can say for sure what the position of the foolish virgin is and where they come in, if they do come in at the end? Thank you very much.
Okay, so before you go off, Brother Emeka, if you are still on the line, your first question again, please. Your first question again.
My first question was on internal security, and it was talking about Paul, who was and reconciling it with the apostleship ministry. That was my first question. Internal security and reconciling it with the apostleship ministry, because Paul himself calls himself an apostle.
Okay.
And the apostleship ministry, you say they cannot be more than 12. But now you say that Judas indeed takes Paul's place. So I can't reconcile this with the teaching of eternal security and restoration of Judas' position.
Okay. Thank you very much, Brother Emeka, all the way from the Netherlands. We are happy you're following us, and I can see you're following us very closely. Now we want to look at the 12 apostles. First and foremost, if you go to Revelation chapter 4, we have the 24 elders, and the 24 elders are made up of the 12 of them, that 12 sons of Jacob that became the foundation of the church natural, the nation of Israel, God's covenant people. And then when the new covenant came in, grace age came in, he also started with 12 also. I think there's something in numerology about the number 12, you know, and that there were 12. He also started the foundation of this New Testament age with. So we are saying that itself is a different ministry. They are all called apostles. Yes, I remember that they are the ones that God used to lay the foundation for the church. Now, the first church age, as you see in the whole Acts of Apostles, all the work, the ministry that was going on at that time was the foundation laying ministry. And it is all, they were all laying the foundation. Now, maybe you want to say, does it mean that we now have more than 12 apostles? I will tell you, Barnabas was also an apostle, was referred to as an apostle. The work that they were doing, even including the work Timothy and Titus, they were doing at that time, they were doing the work of apostle. They were doing apostolic job, laying the foundation upon which we are building now. That is the way I see it. I don't know if...
To add more light to it, it's not just Barnabas. You know, Paul was greeting some two brethren, I think Androcne and Junior, who also themselves were apostles. So there are quite a number of them there, because as at the early church, there is no ministry that you can hear of except the apostles and the apostolic ministry, because at that time the essence is
foundation laying.
Exactly.
So it is only those ones that are mentioned. It is much later, if you keep reading the book of Acts, you'll be hearing prophets, you'll be hearing evangelists as they comfort like that. So very early in the ministry and very at that time, it is only the apostles you keep hearing. And of course, he was talking about, I think if I hear him well, he's talking about Paul replacing Judas also.
Yes.
So, but that we have
Paul call himself an apostle. How do you place him?
Also, he's also
an apostle. Then the 12. How do you place him in the 12? Yes.
The 12 we know are the 12 that Jesus called, and that because like Peter stood up in the day of Pentecost, it says Peter stood up with the 11. Mm-hmm. So it would have been the 10, but now it is with the 11. Mm-hmm. That means Matthias immediately was there to continue with that foundation level, because in the criteria they want who will replace Judas was that let it be somebody who has been in and out with them and have seen everywhere they have gone between the two that they brought, and Matthias by law after prayer came into the place. But that Paul himself was called because the peculiarity of his ministry, again, what we want to emphasize Paul is the fact that though an apostle in that sense, a dispensational apostle, having a ministry to go to the Gentile, and the Gentile also, of course, that they needed also foundation laying, and that is why Paul, with the rest of the brethren who are apostles themselves, with the Gentiles, went. So even the Jewish apostles recognized and said that the apostolic ministry that was committed to Paul, it is the same one that was committed to Peter. Mm. So he going straight to the Gentiles and to lay the foundation. The emphasis, always don't forget, is laying of that foundation,
yes,
which is the emphasis, and which is why Paul and the rest of the other Barnabas were all apostles, to lay that foundation to the Gentiles themselves.
Mm.
I hope it is clear to you. And also, you were talking about
Saul.
Yeah.
We did not say that Samuel was in hell. No, I said wherever Samuel was where Saul went to meet him. That was what we meant. We did not say that Samuel was in hell. No.
Yeah.
But that where Samuel was, that was where Saul also went to meet him.
There is something that should be cleared, because he made mention of a sermon, I guess, that was preached by Pastor Thomas. But Pastor Thomas is not here to defend his statement. He said Pastor Thomas made it clear that hell, where all of them went to, as in of the days of old, both the saints, both the prophets of old that died, they all went to hell. But he said that place called hell was separated into where the godly will stay and the ungodly, and those that
I think so, he didn't understand Pastor Thomas.
That was just what he explained.
But Pastor Wesley has just clarified it now.
Okay.
Where, in which of the two sections will you place Samuel?
So wherever Samuel is,
so wherever Samuel is,
that is where Saul went.
So, okay. And that's not the thing.
I see the question he asked on comparing Apostle Paul with the other 12 was a question I had in mind before when I listened to the sermon again, my Pastor Moses, that Sunday. I began to see it from another angle. It's true that Apostle Paul was sent to the Gentiles.
That's right.
Just as Father Wesley has said,
that's
he
right.
was sent to the Gentiles. So, and then, you know, we cannot place him with the 12 and then place him also as
Thank
a star messenger.
Thank
you. It gives him two positions.
That's right.
He has two offices there. He's a star messenger and he's an apostle. So, the scripture is clear.
He had a third question. What was the third question?
Okay, his third question was talking about the fully virgins. He said,
okay,
what
spoke,
is their position and when do they come in?
Well, even that, my doctrine of eternal security even makes it clearer.
That's right.
If they are foolish, not because they did not have the Holy Ghost. They were foolish because they had the Holy Ghost, but they did not go with the revelation that they allowed the Holy Ghost to give them that revelation. They were saved. Certainly, they are saved, but they are foolish. Remember, they are called virgins. That defines their position, that they are virgins.
That's right.
Uncontaminated,
that's
purity,
right. Pure.
In
Holy.
Holiness,
that's
everything,
right.
They qualify. But they did not have enough oil, which is revelation. Therefore, they also have eternal life. They live eternal.
Okay. Now, there is something a lot of people also have been looking at. You know, the Bible speaks of godly sorrow that worketh repentance. And then from the aspect of Judas, you know, Pastor West in Fiala, you made it clear that Judas, you know, he regretted his acts. And somebody is looking at it as if that was just self-pity. And then somebody is also looking at it as if definitely he was to make it, then why did he kill himself, and somebody is looking at suicide as an abomination. I don't know how you place that.
Where is the scripture that says that he took his life, or suicide, or whatever you want to call it, you know, that makes it that he has broken any scripture? You know, if you say that, okay, nobody has right to take life, or thou shalt not kill. We have read of so many killing in the Bible, so many killing. So, but if you say Jesus was just Judas was having self-pity, I don't think so, because first of all, the Bible says when he saw that, he repented, and he did not just repent by crying. He went to where he negotiated for that, and told them, "I have betrayed an innocent soul." Peter could not say that. Peter chickened out. When it mattered most, only Judas could face the Pharisee and tell them, "Look, that man is innocent. I betray an innocent soul.
Wow.
And therefore, I am out of this matter."
And threw back their money.
And the money that he was supposed to go, he was that thief that is so covetous that loved money. Yes. He could have just gone away with the money. But they say, "We don't want the money." Say, "You don't want the money. I am not taking a dime of this money." He threw it in the temple, in the sanctuary.
The strongest institution.
He left that money in the sanctuary and now left.
Okay.
So you cannot fault the process to which Judas showed remorse and then was repentant.
Can we call that, sir, fulfilling all righteousness? Because in the law, the Jew is to meet his high priest to confess his sins.
Of course.
And the high priest is to tell him what to do.
Yes.
But in this case, the high priest is not telling him anything. The high priest says, "See it to yourself." So can we call that self fulfilling all righteousness? The act of Judas.
As a matter of fact, if you are even looking at he's coming to the temple, he's throwing the money at them, and he's leaving the place, because one thing is peculiar is the fact that of what Judas said, "I have betrayed an innocent soul." And to say that is from all of his heart. He knew what he did was wrong. Probably he thought that, okay, if they catch him, he will just dodge and go away the way he has always done, and let me just have the money. But as soon as that act happened now, the remorse starts from inside. That is why the money never meant anything to him.
Right.
He threw the money away and he left. The priest could not hold him back. And all of those priests, remember, all of them, even the one that conspired with him and agreed with him, you know, and they came and stood before Pilate and said, "Let this man's blood be upon us and our children." And went ahead to say that, "Release Barabbas, a criminal for us, but let this man be crucified." When he stood on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know
what they are doing."
They do not know what they are doing. They don't know what they are doing means, you cannot say they know what they are doing when Jesus said they don't know what they are doing. So when I look at when he said they don't know what they are doing, they did not understand that actually, as negative as their action was, they are fulfilling a scripture. And it is only necessary.
Fulfilling an agenda.
That's all.
They were fulfilling an agenda. Yes.
And thank God for those people. If not for those people, you know, where will we have been? Salvation would have not been possible for us today.
Exactly.
Okay.
So we should be clapping hands for them.
There's a question on the screen, and this is coming from Brother Ebere. He said, "God bless you, soldiers of the end time message. I have been a follower of this ministry since 2004. My question are, first, Judas Iscariot, does he has any influence on Christianity, or did he take part in soul winning during his era as a disciple of Christ? Secondly, Brother William Marion Braham laid so many doctrines and foundation in the end time ministry. Can you say he is an apostle? Brother Weston, you are really a great teacher, just like our pastor, Brother Moses. Thanks."
What's the first question again?
The first question. He said, first, Judas Iscariot, does he have any influence on Christianity, or did he take part in soul winning during the era of era as a disciple of Christ?
Of course. They sent them, they went, they did miracles, they came back, so they went winning soul.
Okay, the 70.
Yes, of course. Not the 70, even the first 12 before sending another 70.
Yes.
Okay.
The 12 went, and then they did miracles, they preached to people. He told them even, when you go into any city you enter, he said they don't receive, he shakes the dust of your. That was the 12.
Yes.
Okay. You know, so, and they went from, and any house you enter, if they receive, you sit there, whatever they give you. So, you just eat. So they made a sacrifice. Judas was part of them. They evangelized from one city to another, and they did so many work. So Judas evangelized while Jesus was on the earthly ministry. Judas also did miracles. So that is all his contribution to the cause of the gospel. Of course, he did something.
And concerning William Branham, second question. Concerning William Branham, William Branham cannot be looked as an apostle in the light of my understanding of who an apostle is now. And more importantly, is that he came for restoration.
That's right.
Back to the foundation. He had no other foundation to lay. There is no doctrine that William Branham brought that is new. He did not bring anything new. Not even the mysteries for redemption that he brought forth. They have always been in existence, but some accepted, some rejected. And even those who accepted, they reject some other ones. But William Branham came and brought all this together in a complete meal for the bride. His is a restoration ministry. He did not come to lay any foundation. You have to get that clear to understand the ministry of restoration.
And again, to add to what you are saying, you discover that there is no way we can say it, Brother Branham is an apostle. Unless we want to get away from the core responsibility of the apostles, foundation laying.
Okay.
So when Brother Abraham came, he said, go back to the Bible.
Go back
to the apostolic father. He shout. So somehow God has enabled him through miracles, signs and wonders for people to look at him because it's an attraction. So now, when one the people are looking at said, this is where I come to point you back to. And I think one of his messages, he said, it may be the time, it may be the hour, that this ministry of man that have always pointed the people back to the word have laid the foundation. And if it has, I will be leaving you for good. So he had to leave the scene because the people have left the word of God. The word of God has been there. So he came to return the people's mind, focus, attention and life back to the word of God. Therefore, he did not lay any foundation. From water baptism in Jesus' name to the Godhead and to every one of them, even in Tetriclet, in under the reforming age, and quite maybe some 20 years before he comes on the scene, the Jesus only people and all of that, they did that. But the level of awareness is missing, great, is the difference with what you see other people are doing. So he couldn't have been an apostle because he did not lay any foundation. There was no new thing, and he couldn't have, in fact, bring any new thing.
Okay, we'll take a short break, and when we come back, we'll continue on this very.
Oh,
okay, let's hear if somebody's on the line before we take that break.
I'm calling from Cameroon.
Okay, that's Brother Rudolph. Go on. We can hear you. You're on air.
Yes. My question is, when considering that quite the decision as to you asked Pastor Fleming last season.
Okay, I guess we lost that. We'll take a short break, and when we come back, remember our social media contacts will be displayed on the screen and the numbers to call will be displayed on the screen. Stay tuned. God bless.
I have just read the scripture where he gave a commandment.
A direct commandment from God himself.
Luke 24 is not a direct commandment. Luke 24, 47 is an indirect. It's not a correct commandment.
See, let me tell you.
Because I believe Matthew was with him. And put it, he was giving directly what the Lord was saying to them. What was an eyes witness? Matthew was a disciple. So what are you trying to tell me? It's written in Matthew.
I want to ask a very simple question. From the scriptures, Paul said his teaching and his preaching were not with the enticing words of man's wisdom. I'm quoting 1 Corinthians 4.
Amen.
He said, for it was with the demonstration of the Spirit and power. Now, Paul himself said he was not taught of any man.
Amen.
He said neither did he go to Peter to take counsel for Peter to teach him. Now, if Peter baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and Paul the apostle baptized also in the name of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, Acts chapter 19 tells us that he did it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Acts chapter 19.
And he's the apostle to the Gentiles. So are you saying these two men are wrong?
You know, the problem we have in Christianity is people are no longer going back. I'm coming. Christianity now, everybody wants to be advanced. Everybody wants to
built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Am I correct?
Yes.
That scripture. Sure. Sure. Now, if we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, we are supposed to do what the apostles did.
Amen.
Am I correct?
Amen.
Am I correct?
Yeah, Father,
so if the apostles baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, why are we having a problem with what they did?
Okay, welcome back. This is Doctrinal Issues, and if you've been following us, definitely you agree with me that it's been really very wonderful, you know, staying with us, and we've been going deep down into the pages of the scripture. I hope your belts are tight, maybe you fasten your seatbelt, because so that you will not be knocked off, you know, the window. Concerning this same topic we've been discussing on Judas Iscariot that revolves around eternal security, sir, there is this thing the scripture said in Matthew chapter 26 verse 24, the Lord Jesus Christ himself was making this comment concerning his death when he made them to understand that he would die. He said, "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him." He said, "But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." He said, "It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Now, I'm just looking at the weight of that statement.
Let me respond to that. You see, the word woe, you know, it's a weighty word. And I remember Paul saying, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel."
Okay.
You know, and Jesus speaking to the Pharisee too, he has been saying, "Woe unto you, Pharisee, hypocrite," and all of that. So, you know, the man who was born and he has to take the responsibility of playing that part, it is not easy. It is not. So Judas could not comprehend, you know, the weight of him being the one that have betrayed an innocent soul. It is that way that was on him that has to make Jesus to make that thing. Said, it is written, and I have to die, but the man through whom that will lead to my death were unto me. It is better that he did not live. And once I marry it, what led to how Judas have to go and then hang it? So you could just see, because what am I living for? How dare I go to betray an innocent soul? That weight of guilt was on him, but he followed every single process of repentance, and then he could not live anymore on the earth. He couldn't see himself. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines," because he has messed it up completely. What the Lord raised me up for, I did not just do it. I was busy about fighting for my girlfriend, the Philistine Colette, or one prostitute. And that's all that Samson kept doing. You know, it was not as if it was for the Lord. But all the same, when he got to that type of situation, all he could do was to say, "Let me die with the Philistine." He couldn't see himself living, because that was just nothing to live for. And that was why Jesus Christ, it was better for that man that he was not born. Because how would Judas be living to carry that guilt all his life? That he was responsible for the, how will he move among the apostles? So the weight of that responsibility, what Jesus was connoting, it was better for that man because of the weight of what he has done. But again, because we have trailed the process of his repentance, we could see where that scripture is landing.
I still want to get something here. You know, the sermon is not Judas. The message we try to bring out is not about Judas. It's about eternal security of the believer. Take note that Jesus Christ prayed a prayer that you made reference to earlier. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." Why did he say they don't know what they are doing? Because God is the one that was making them do what they were doing. Because it wasn't until that demon entered Judas. As all else he was doing, he was not himself. He didn't know what he was doing. The Jews rejecting Jesus Christ was not of their own volition. Isaiah chapter 6 was when Isaiah was given the prophecy to go and blinding all of them. So that we can understand why Apostle Paul said blindness in part, because they will be restored again. It's a partial something to enable us coming to wake them up to jealousy. Now, two types of sin, like I said in my message before, pardonable and unpardonable sin. Every sin you commit on earth here fall under these two, pardonable and unpardonable. Of course, you know, we have the third sin, which is unbelief, total unbelief. Then we have the pardonable and the unpardonables. Now, what I'm saying is, Judas' sin, was it unpardonable or pardonable? So why then do you doubt that his sin will be forgiven? And that, remember, that Christ was the one that prayed for him. And he was a believer of Christ. He was not an unbeliever. He believed him. He walked with him. He stayed with him. So, for us to condemn Judas, we'll be condemning every one of us else. Except you believe you merit anything to have eternal life. If despite all your past, including even Apostle Paul, who was among those murdering the believers, and his sin can be forgiven, why do you think that Judas' sin will not be forgiven? And like I said, it is not about Judas. What am I trying to bring out? I don't know, maybe you have some other questions before I
to link it with Saul. Because sometimes we look at the personality. We are not looking at the action that he did. The name is sounding so evil, Judas. Judas is kind of, nobody wants to answer that name. Not that the name is evil. Now, but Saul, in the case of Saul, Saul's death in 1 Samuel 31 verse 4, Saul said, then Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and toss me through, daring, lest this uncircumcised come and toss me through and abuse me. So Saul, even to the point of death, was still referring to a covenant that he had of circumcision, and referring to somebody that was coming to kill him as uncircumcised. And because of that, he killed himself. So in agreement with what you have said, we keep looking at the personality, and that is where...
Again, Judas killed himself, therefore he will have to go to hell. You just made a reference now. Samson killed himself. Samson killed himself, broke those two pillars, and so that he would die together with everybody that was inside.
Even Saul himself.
Saul himself told them to come and kill him. Yes. That was suicide. So we won't use that as the basis to throw him to hell.
Not that he only told him to kill himself. He fell on that sword.
Okay.
So when his armor bearer saw that he had that, he too also killed himself. Because the other man who went to tell David was actually lying. That was not what had happened. So Saul did that. So even in there, recognize that he is an Israelite.
Yes.
He is circumcised and it's a taboo. And that was what David said when David was giving lamentation. If you read all that David said, he said the brighter side of David was what Saul. Everything he was talking about was what Saul did to them. And that nobody should talk about the ill side of Saul. He said, don't tell it and give you up. Don't publish it. In fact, he has to commend those people that went to make sure that they bring the body of Saul and buried it honorably.
Okay.
So they have all gone through the punishment.
Exactly.
The punishment at that time is to withdraw you from the earth. And that was just it. We come back to Corinthians, we see the same thing. You know, the man that was misbehaving with his fathers and all that. Paul says that, let his flesh be tormented, but that spirit must be saved. And when Paul was talking about, which we always tell brethren during communion, you know, we must be careful how we take the Lord's body. Because this communion is about the Holy Ghost filled brethren.
Exactly.
Don't in your misconduct and misbehavior come to this table. Once you do that, you misrepresent the reason why the Lord died.
Exactly.
And the only thing the Lord will do is to withdraw you from the face of this earth.
Do that.
And that's what. But that you withdraw you from the face of this earth, human being can say you are in hell. But no. When we look at that scripture again, we'll see that you are actually being withdrawn from the earth so that you don't further continue with that activity. But the soul, the spirit rather, will be saved on that day.
William Ram Samuel, like you always tell us, Pastor Moses. You said William Ram Salmon is always dual. You say one thing,
some of his statements have made dual statements.
Now, in the sermon he preached, the seed of his three parts.
Are you hearing now?
Okay, Pastor Tayo from Edo State.
Okay, what I'm saying is that Judah Iscariot has a potential repentance. When Peter the apostle denied Jesus. Bible told us that he went bitterly. Paul, Judas Iscariot had the opportunity of repentance. Because Bible says, shall we continue to see their grace, my man? If you look at the case of Cain, he did not repent. Judas himself, instead of his repenting, he cut the money down and go and hang himself. I found that he continued his sin. Can we not say, because of he was one of the disciples, we can be saved? So that's my question.
What he's trying to say is that he's trying to make it. He's saying Judas Iscariot.
I think I got him. Okay. What you have to define, Pastor Tayo.
Yes, Pastor Tayo.
You have to define what is repentance. You know, because he opened his mouth and said, "I have betrayed an innocent soul." He recognized what he did was wrong, and he did restitution by returning the money. What? How much more type of repentance can anyone have other than the extent that Judas went? I believe, contrary to what you understand, I believe that Judas repented, he regretted his actions.
Also that he was sorrowful, and then he was saying, you are saying that Peter wept, you know. Peter wept when he realized that he had denied Christ. The same way Judas, as soon as he realized he has betrayed an innocent one, the issue is not weeping with tears. He went to tell them that this man is an innocent soul and I betrayed him. And this money that you gave me for doing that thing, take your money back. If that is not repentance, I don't know what repentance is then. Because everything that the godly sorrow, for somebody to be sorrowful, for somebody to be pained for what is action, Judas has followed all that process. And that is just it. So we cannot say that Peter repented and Judas did not repent. Both of them repented. And one even showed it by his action, by making sure that whatever it is, the proceeds of that is action, he has returned it. And the Bible scripture says that Judas repented. In fact, somewhere in the book of Matthew, it says he repented.
Yeah, the Bible says he repented in yeah.
Okay. Let me not add, because that is thing I said it all. But just to give this scripture, that same Matthew 27. Just as you are telling us, sir, I think Judas was acting based on to fulfill a scripture.
Sure.
If he had not returned that money, Jeremiah's prophecy would be left handed. Then let's just study. But I was going to say something before the call. William Branham taught in the seed of the discrepancy, let me put it that way, that Judas was that seed. Judas did not have faith. Judas went to hell. Judas was not a believer. But in previous sermons of William Branham taught again that Judas was a disciple. Judas had the Holy Ghost. He even said Judas went to heaven. Now, how do we place it, sir?
But Judas didn't have the Holy Ghost.
Okay.
But Judas had eternal life. Now, whatever statement William Branham makes, don't quote William Branham as if it is another Bible. Because we look at the scripture, whatever anybody says, we weigh it in the light of the scripture. Now that we are seeing clearer and clearer now, it's left for you to take either of the dual statements and hold on to it to encourage yourself.
Okay, sorry.
Hello.
Okay.
There's a call.
Hello.
Yeah, there's a call. God bless you, Brother Emmanuel from Ikeja. You're on air. We can hear you.
Hello.
Hello, Brother Emmanuel from Ikeja. We can hear you. You're on air.
My question is, you know, we are trying to compare Peter and Judas. Yes. Peter repented, but he did not commit. He did not commit murder. I think. But we are not talking about an individual who committed murder. That is after. We say he repented because he did want to commit the murder. So I will say the act of murder was not different.
Can we?
So that is the point.
Before you go off, Emmanuel. He committed suicide. He did not murder anybody. He didn't take anybody's life. Right. It was his own life he took.
But we are not. That is how that.
Yes, sorry, we lost that line.
Okay.
We lost that call.
Okay, he was trying to say...
We are not comparing Judas with Peter. We are comparing Judas with every believer.
Okay.
We are comparing Judas. Judas is a type of every believer. We should not justify ourselves. But we are trying to say, no matter how bad we have been, the blood of Jesus Christ has saved us. If you are a true believer and have received the Holy Ghost.
Okay,
and of course, you know, within that, let's even look at that matter. You know, we keep making emphasis on Judas kill himself. Judas kill himself. Judas, it is himself he killed. He did not kill anybody. Under the law, there are quite countless of them that we could look at and see that, you know, they got to a certain stage. We look at Samson, we look at Saul.
Mm-hmm.
Saul actually fell on his own sword, you know, because Gentile must not come and touch him. At that situation, there was nothing he could do, and that he begged his armor bearer to kill him. The armor bearer, if he killed him, he would have committed murder. He would never, he dare not do it, because that was the Lord's anointing. And David had to deal with a man who came and said he touched the Lord's anointing. And Saul cannot see himself being killed by his uncircumcised Philistine. So they take that action in defense of who they are, and in the circumstance where they found themselves. So you did not harm anybody. It is only as he has harmed somebody that could have been a sin imputed on him. But the level of his remorse, the highest you can go is that, look, I'm not worthy of living anymore.
Exactly.
He did not harm anybody. So we cannot look at it. Nowhere in the law you can say that, okay, he took his life and therefore he is going to be punished for it. It is only when you take somebody's life that you are punished for it. But Judas did not just take his life out of form. It is the ultimate price he pays for his remorse.
Okay, okay. You know, sir, this very statement, remember, you made it clear that it's not just all about Judas,
yeah,
but it's all about eternal security. And we are also trying to look at the lineage of Abraham. The Bible spoke of the promise being of Abraham, and the Bible said that all Israel shall be saved. And I guess that's why you made it clear that so long as that statement is, then Judas falls into it. We came to understand that Judas is of Israel. Now there is something that just came up. We are trying to look at the Bible in Hebrews chapter 12 called Esau profane. He called Esau profane. Then looking at that lineage of Abraham, the promise came through Isaac, Jacob. Where do we place Esau? Since he was circumcised also.
Yes, you know, again we see go back to the same issue. Now, what was it that Esau did that God do not want any of us to do what he did?
Exactly.
You know, he did not place importance to what the Jewish culture placed importance, the firstborn, the birthright. You discover that even after what happened, when Isaac was speaking to him, furthermore, God says that when you come to yourself, if you break that yoke, that's him coming under Jacob, you know, because of what he has done, that is enough punishment for Esau.
Exactly.
It was enough punishment that he had to be serving his younger brother. It was enough punishment. But that act, God has always hated. Just like God will always hate fornication. He has always hated that act. Till tomorrow, if he sees it in me or in anybody, he hates that act. So it has not changed the mind of God concerning the fact that you become indifferent to the things of God. So God hates that action. He has never stopped hating it. He hates idolatry that he saw in King Solomon or any other person. It is that act that God hates that he kept talking about it. But that as for Esau being a Jew or Esau being an Israelite, you cannot dispute it. He was circumcised. So he himself is a Jew, but that he has to live with the burden and the punishment of the fact that he was careless about his birthright and he lost it. So it does not imply that, okay, because of that, therefore, Esau is in awe, is a seed of the serpent. You cannot imply that. He himself, as a matter of fact, cried and repented and was weeping with his father as to what he had done was wrong, and the father should just find one place to bless him. But there was no blessing. So he has to live with the fact that he has to serve his younger brother. And that is just it.
I believe, sir.
Okay, brother Isaac from Benue State. Your name? Your own name? We can hear you.
Hello.
God bless you.
Hello?
But you see, the issue of internal security, when some of these people say something that Judas Iscariot said that he repented. Yes, that he repented. I want to know the chapter or the verse. Yeah, that says that repented. So that is the area I'm having problems. I want to show the position. Yeah. That thing that he started to speak in time. That I don't forgive
you. All right, stay online. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 27, verse 3. The Bible said there, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. That is where you will find the scripture.
Matthew 27, verse 3. God bless you.
Okay, Brother Isaac, Matthew 27, verse 3, you will see where the scripture spoke of the repentance of Judas. Okay?
I believe the scripture is becoming more clearer as we continue to talk. John chapter 13 is just coming into my mind now, and I'm reading through. John 13 let me read from verse 15. For I have given you an example that you should do also as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, verse 16, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Verse 18, I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled. He that eateth the bread with me, has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before I come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. So whatever Judas was doing was just to confirm that the Lord Jesus Christ was he that was to come.
That the scripture might be
Okay, so now concerning Judas or the children of Israel, where the Bible said that all Israel will be saved. Remember, there is also a place where the Lord Jesus Christ called the children of Israel. He said, "Ye are of your father the devil." And at times on several teachings, Pastor Moses, you've also made reference to that. I'm referring to most of the time the doctrine of the serpent seed. Now, was he really referring to them as seeds of the serpent, or was he just making an emphasis? Because he said, "If you were not of your father the devil, you would not have sought to kill me."
You know, but unless you've been able to say Peter was a devil, because Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan."
Okay.
Once nobody will agree and say Peter was Satan. Why not? Because Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan."
Yes.
But now it is an act. An evil act. Make it devilish.
Okay.
It is an evil behavior. That now he qualifies you with that. At that time, because of that, your action and behavior. Every time you see God, when he comes down hard, even on the children of Israel, he has to even give them over to the enemy to be punishing them. And yet in his heart, he's not happy.
Yes.
After he will even turn around and say, "You people, you this nation that deal with my children, I am going to deal with you also back." So that is God for you. So at that point of action, the Bible, Jesus, when he said that, "I thank you, Father, because you always hear me." But on the cross, he said, "Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" At that point, because now he is carrying the sin of the world, and the Father is of a purer eye than to behold iniquity. For the first time, the Son was forsaken. Why at that particular time he was bearing the sin of the world, so the Father cannot listen to him? So it's once God sees the action that was bad, so he addresses it by its own name. He called it. That doesn't mean that individual is that thing, or else now we will agree that Peter was a Satan. Because that was what he called him, but he was not. But that he acted in a satanic way, in an act that only Satan can do. And already Jesus said, "I have prayed because Satan is designed to sift you as a wheat." That was his intention. He got the better part of Peter, and then he began to oppose the scripture that Jesus must not die. Jesus must not die. 5 years from me, you can never die. And for anybody to be saying that, when that was the will of the Father for Jesus to die, and here is Peter coming to oppose the will of God, that he will not die. But you see, from a moral standpoint, oh, what a zealous man Peter was. What a wonderful brother, protecting his master. But no, That was not Jesus. He quickly addressed the matter. Even in the garden, when he cut off the ear of somebody, Jesus picked it and he said, if you keep going like this, you will die by this one's word, because nobody can oppose
you.
No matter how we don't like it.
Okay, Brother Ubong from Cross River. You are there? You're on air, Brother Ubong.
Me?
Go on.
Okay. My question is concerning the Judas also. I want to ask, since we believe as Christians that concerning this Judas also, we believe as Christians that anybody that takes his side is committing suicide.
Sure.
They don't have to reconcile that for Judas taking his own life. Is it not suicide? And if we give Christians taking our life now is sin against God, then can we not say that Judas taking his own life is also a sin and that it will not make heaven? That is my question, sir. Thank you.
Ubang, God bless you. I want you to take note the difference between the New Testament and the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they did not have the Holy Ghost dwelling in them. And so, but we have the Holy Ghost now dwelling in us. And the Holy Ghost dwelling in us will restrain us from going that far. No true Christian that has the Holy Ghost will take his life.
Sure.
Because there is a restraining spirit in you. Apostle John told us that he that is born of God does not commit sin. Because the seed of God remaineth in him. Therefore he cannot commit sin. So we are under two different dispensations. Now you cannot. It's not even possible. You can't even kill another person. Talk less of killing your own self. Now, by the restraining spirit that dwells in us, that is the purpose of the Holy Ghost. God bless you.
You know, to add to this thing, you know, again, we will still look at the scripture, you know. You are taking of life, or somebody taking his own life, under what circumstance, and for what reason do you do that?
No, I think what he wants to say is,
okay,
that means
any Christian can just wake up and take his life.
Frustrated and take his life and still be in heaven.
Oh, okay.
And that's what I'm trying to say. That's why I say no true Christian can do that, because now the Holy Ghost will restrain you from doing it. The Bible says, thy word have I hidden in my heart,
okay,
that I may not sin against thee. That is why I made reference to what Apostle John said.
You know also that if you look at it also, look at Brother Brown, for example.
Yes.
You know, he got so frustrated with life. He actually picked a gun. He put it and pulled the trigger. Except for God. Except for God. He came and climbed a pole and then he held it in. Except for God again, he could have also gone. And under what circumstance was he doing that? You know, but that same man who could do that, he will not want to shoot another person.
No.
He will not want to do, no matter how frustrated he is about that. It was the limit he has gone. And like our brother is saying now, so at that point, God will not even let you go to that because of the ministry that we are under today, the new covenant.
Exactly.
So God will not let you go to that. But now, will a believer be so frustrated, be so pained until you are already thinking of suicide? It always comes as a tension, but God will always come on the scene to prevent that situation.
Exactly. That's why He's our comforter. That is why the Holy Ghost is called a comforter. He will comfort us. He will never let you go. No true Christian will God ever allow to go and commit suicide?
We strongly believe some people are already getting it.
Yes.
Becoming clearer.
Very clear.
And these scriptures that I'll need you to please explain. It's clear, but just for the purpose of those that might have it in mind. I came across this scripture also in that same John 13. The feet washing.
Oh, yeah.
There's one very strong significance about the feet washing.
Sure.
And Jesus tried to give us the example. Well, now, verse 7 and 8 is where I'll read. Now, Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now, sir, does this scripture say that Judas actually had a part with him because Jesus Christ washed,
he washed his leg too.
Feet of Judas.
But if you read further too, he said, "You are all clean except one."
Wow. We didn't see this coming.
Okay.
We didn't see this coming. We didn't see this coming. When we had that, we didn't see this coming. Brother Thomas from Bayelsa, you are
there. Shalom, sir.
Shalom.
My question is that you say Judah is among the 12. In the among the 24 elders on the throne, Judah is among them. My question is that if the Apostle Paul is only the messenger, is not apostle, because if the Apostle Paul is joining them now, there will be a 25 elder. But if the Apostle Paul is not the elder in heaven now, my question is, you Apostle Paul laid some foundation which you have built upon today. I want to balance it for me, because the Pastor Winston was saying now that Apostle Paul was the messenger. He cannot be apostle at the same time. And he said that
messenger.
But Apostle Paul has left some foundation that you wish you had given what to do. Sir, I want to declare. Shalom.
Shalom.
I'm not sure you are understanding me. I am looking at two ministries here. You have rightly said it, that if we accept Apostle Paul as one of the 12 apostles, then in Revelation chapter 4, the 24 elders will now become 25. So you agree with me that Apostle Paul cannot be there because we already have 12 disciples. Yes, but Apostle Paul is also an apostle by virtue of his ministry. He was in the era of the foundation laying part of the ministry. Remember that the building of the church of Jesus Christ was going to take a particular period of time according to God's agenda. And I'm saying that God has placed his workmen in different positions. And for those 12 disciples, they had their part to play. And then we have 7 star messengers for each age, which Apostle Paul, we all know, began those to be the light bearers, the star messengers. Or, you know, he started it. And he became the reference point. Yes, but he also, because his ministry also started at the beginning of the building of the Church of Jesus Christ, his path was also apostolic. That is why he was called the apostle. He referred to himself as an apostle. But he is not in the order of the 12. That's what I'm trying to say. Thank you.
Okay, Brother Gabriel, you came up with a scripture, and
I was going to bring up another scripture because you gave a big blow on this jungle fence.
we didn't see this. I wasn't expecting this.
Okay,
it's getting clearer.
Yes, I can hear you.
Yes,
I can hear you.
Yes, Brother Nduka from Spain. You're on air.
Okay. Shalom, Pastor.
Shalom.
What I want to say, as people are condemning Judas Iscariot, if actually, according to the scripture, Judas Iscariot repented, if he didn't repent, as Jesus Christ went to the head, to preach to Old Testament saints, I believe that Judas Iscariot will still accept Christ. This is my contribution.
That's a very interesting one. That's a trap because you believe him anyway.
Of course.
Okay, God bless you. Souls that are in prison. Yes.
Okay, now, Brother Untika.
Yes,
his statement is actually connecting with what I was saying. Now, in Matthew chapter 26, that was the arrest of Jesus Christ. And when they came to him, Judas gave them a sign from verse 48. what they should do. Now in verse 50, and Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Now he called him friend. Then somewhere in John 15 13, he said, no greater love can any man show than to lay down his life for his friends. Now sir, this scripture, of course, if Judas sees his friend coming now to preach, he will accept him.
Yeah.
Does this scripture support?
More than support. Because all the apostles were his friends.
He said, I call you not servant.
He's a blood servant.
The servant doesn't know what his master doing.
Yes.
And so I call you friends.
Yes. And no greater love had no man than a man will lay his.
I think we can still go on and on and on and on. But at least the message must not be lost on the people that
exactly.
We have just looked at the worst extreme case to see that even on that one, God can show mercy. You know, if you really keep going, you look at David, you know, if you look at his life, what he did and all of that, even David himself quoted the law to say that the man who did this thing will die and must restore fourfold. And that was what the law said.
Yes.
But again, he was repenting at the same time. And then God said that you will not die. But now I will punish you in this way. All the same, you know that. So now, when God wants to deploy his mercy, that is why you see they keep saying the sure mercy of David. The level of mercy David received, you know, you will see as if he's breaking some law that God have laid down. But you see, God has a prerogative. He's sovereign, and that whatever he decides to do on one man, you cannot query his action. So I think that is the import of the message of eternal security. That God give you eternal life, it's not that he didn't know what he was doing before he now start gambling about it. Once he call you, once he give you this eternal life, and once you have come into that fold, like the Israelites, no matter what they have done, the worst God does to them is to kill them, is to destroy them, is to make sure that they leave the earth. But that doesn't mean that he does not have them in his mind. No matter what he does to them, he always come back to them. So that we put it straight, that even now, no matter what you do, even as a believer with the Holy Ghost, he only withdraw you from the earth. That's why you sleep. He said, that's why many of you sleep. It was clear what Paul was saying. Many of you sleep. The extreme of case that you are in the church, you are sleeping with your father's wife and whatever it is the situation is. Because God has already foreknew you, he can only withdraw you. You have lost the responsibility you will have further continued to do on the earth. He recall you home. And then his work continue, because he will like his work to continue in purity and in holiness. When once he has already called you as a son, he's not like the natural father. You know, the moment you see that, you cannot say this is not my son, because it's not about you saying it's your son. It is about the fact that your blood flows in that child. And that is the issue. Stronger than when, don't call me your father. Don't call, you are not your son anymore. You can say all of that out of anger, out of displeasure. But if they do the DNA, they will still find your blood inside of that boy. So there's nothing you can do.
I'm hearing you. I'm still here.
Praise.
Okay, from Sister Makodi. Praise from Makodi.
Okay.
You're on air.
I am Sister Praise from Makodi.
Okay.
Sister, I want to ask a question.
Go on.
Please, as far as they are talking about great, mighty men of God, you are the one. There is no doubt about it. My question is, in my body here, there is no place for us to worship. And we are hanging our Bible for almost 1 year, thinking, where will I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul.
Oh my God.
Please, is there any way we can go to in this ministry? And my second question is, since Apostle Abraham is not an apostle, who then is an apostle in this our age?
Okay. Sister Praise, all the way from Makundi, Nigeria, here. Yeah. Actually, first and foremost, when we got to this platform of the television evangelism, we actually did not envisage this much response from the people. And actually, what was paramount in our mind was to see this as opportunity to counter all the errors that many of these denominational preachers were using the airwaves to propagate, to let the people have opportunity of seeing what true Christianity really is. But all of a sudden, response from all over the world, people like you, Sister Praise, for 1 year now you are singing, "Where Will I Go?" Seeking a refuge for my soul. Actually, and one thing is, God will not give us this platform and will not also make a corresponding arrangement to take care of the response that will come up. And it may be gradual, but it's coming up. A lot of places, churches are springing up. Remember, churches where two or three are gathered, and they are gathering all over the world. In Makudi there, very soon you will discover others that are there. And we always tell the believers, wherever you are, you let us know your address, your phone number, so that we can give brethren also from that area. Very soon, churches will be springing up. We don't believe in having churches like the denominations have, but of course we believe in planting churches. Through this ministry, I have personally gone even outside the country Nigeria. I've gone to Europe to inaugurate churches, believers that are gathered from listening to us. And so even in Nigeria here, we're going to some places here. It's easier in Nigeria than going out there, because we already have believers scattered all over. It's just to bring them together. And we are hoping that Makuni will soon have her own, because very soon Uma here will have her church. Very soon Oweri will have her church. And very soon Onitsha will have her church. We are even going to Abuja. Akwanga is standing Kikiriga. The church is standing there. And we have many more places as God will give us ministers to work with. Now we carry the
mic
all over. So okay. Yes, on the line. I'm coming to your second.
Okay, that's Brother Abraham.
Hello.
Yes, Abraham.
Brother Abraham from Bayelsa.
Yeah.
Your name?
Yeah, I wanted to contribute. Shalom, sir. First of all.
Shalom.
I greet everybody here. My contribution goes this way. And on the issue of Judas Iscariot, I come to understand when the bomb blast came up, I realized and went through some study, then I realized that some scripture who can help us to know more things, or to understand some things, which is Acts chapter 1 verse 25, and Acts chapter 1 verse 16 to 17, also John chapter 13 verse 18, or Psalm 41 verse 9. So those scriptures, I believe, even that is little in the mystery that can help us to understand the mystery of the Judas Iscariot issue. So, at this point, I wanted to follow this way and ask one question again. That when you are back from Israel, you said, and there's a Jewish person this time that are filled with the Holy Ghost that will come and dedicate the temple with us here in Nigeria. So I am a little confused here that if any Jewish person can have Holy Ghost at this great time, so sir, put more light so that I will be glad. God bless you, sir.
God bless you, Brother Abraham from Bayelsa. The 120 that were in the upper room, they were all Jews. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 believed. They were all Jews. God always has his remnant. Even now, there are Jews that are believing, but on a general scale, they reject him, but he has his elect here and here that believe. And they are known in Israel as the Messianic Jews. They believe that the Messiah has come in Christ Jesus. So they are there, yes, filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, and preaching grace. They don't go to the Sabbath, they don't observe Sabbath, because they know Sabbath was fulfilled in Christ. So they are there. I had the privilege of meeting them in Israel. So it is true. Coming back to Sister Praise, your question about William Branham
not being an apostle.
Then who is an apostle?
Yeah.
I think we have explained that. You know, to let you know that Brother Abraham was a prophet, and in his own case, not just a prophet of the fivefold ministry, was a dispensational prophet. We thus said a lot to his children in this age, come back to the apostolic doctrine. So he pointed us to the apostolic faith. He is not an apostle because he did not come to lay any foundation. God bless you, and thank you very much for recognizing my ministry. But if you call me a great man of God, then you have to let me know what makes one a great man of God before I will accept that commendation. Thank you very much.
And I think Abraham, the last caller, quoted some scriptures.
Yes.
Which has to do with the position of Judas that was taken.
His bishop.
Both from Psalms and then all through. So that's just the scripture that is just a confirmation of the scripture. Because he's now late, definitely the 12 has to continue. So one was replaced, which is Matthias, and then the ministry continued with the same 12.
Yes.
So, and that is just about the emphasis there.
Okay, sir, I would really appreciate that. I still have some questions. I'll ask this now. You have always taught on wheat and tares, Pastor Moses. Now, how do you place this understanding, this revelation of Judas, in the doctrine of wheat and tares? Because somebody might be listening to that sermon and he would need you to correct.
I am also aware somebody called me. I mean, he may be listening now. I think Joseph Ida Chaba. Ida Chaba is your name, from Abuja, where he also mentioned that in a great house there are
so many vessels.
Vessels, some to honor, some to dishonor. But I quickly answered that you should note that it is the man that brought them. The householder is the one that brought them. Now, but in the case of the wheat and tares, it was the enemy that planted the tares. So the foundation of God standard, sure, God knoweth them that are his. And that is how he deals with his own.
And you know also that the whole thing is not about a God who is having his children and is always waiting for the next mistake and then he crosses.
Exactly.
We don't want to paint that picture because the scripture didn't paint that picture.
Mm.
The Bible says that it's joy in heaven
one sinner
that turns on the same God.
Yes.
And the Bible also says that it is not the will of God that any should perish.
Yes.
So that we must know this is the mind of God. You know, heaven can accommodate all of us. There is nobody that, it's not as if there is no space in heaven. Therefore, God wants to reduce the place. He is sovereign, he is the Lord, he owns all things, but he has a principle. And he has a law, he has a rule, he has where he has placed things to be. So, how I wish, he told Israel, he said, how I wish you choose life. I didn't want to see myself beating you every now and then, just clearing you out of the way. It is not easy. In fact, the book of Isaiah said, I have flogged you until there is nowhere to flog you. After doing all of that, he said, okay, come now, let us reason together.
Mm-hmm.
He has dealt here. He said, I have flogged you just about everywhere in your body that is wound, and there is no way for me to beat again. And they were in that their stubborn state. He said, okay, come, let us reason together. That is the Father.
I have just read the scripture where he gave
a commandment. A direct commandment from God himself.
Luke 24 is not a direct commandment. Luke 24
for
itself is an it's not a correct commandment.
See, let me tell you.
Because I believe Matthew was with him. And put it, he was giving directly what the Lord was saying to them. What was an eyes witness? Matthew was a disciple. So what are you trying to tell me?
It's
written in Matthew.
I want to ask a very simple question.
from the scriptures, Paul said his teaching and his preaching were not with the enticing words of man's wisdom. I'm quoting 1 Corinthians 4.
Amen.
He said, for it was with the demonstration of the Spirit and power. Now, Paul himself said he was not taught of any man.
Amen.
He said, neither did he go to Peter to take counsel, for Peter to teach him. Now, if Peter baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and Paul the Apostle baptized also in the name of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, Acts chapter 19 tells us that he did it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the apostle to the Gentiles. So are you saying these two men are wrong? You know, the problem we have in Christianity is people are no longer going back. I'm coming. Christianity now, everybody wants to be advanced. Everybody wants to go into technology and forget the old past, the way it was done. The Bible said we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Am I correct?
Yes.
That's scripture.
Sure.
Now if we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, we are supposed to do what the apostles did.
Amen.
Am I correct?
Amen.
Am I correct?
Yeah,
and so if the apostles baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, why are we having a problem with what they did?
We are back on doctrinal issue, deliberating over a very important revelation that just came forth. Eternal security, a case study taken on Brother Judas. And so I guess right now there is something I discovered about this very revelation, and it has always been the trend. If it is a revelation from the scripture, wherever you take it from, you always see light there. And with come through the scriptures, all through from the Old Testament and the New Testament, and each step we take, we'll see more light, you know, being shed there. And if we keep going deep, the deeper we go, the clearer it becomes. And I guess we'll have to reserve that for some other time. Issues like this will always come up on doctrinal issue. Okay, so now on this note, there is a scripture, John chapter 10, verse 29. Say it supports
yeah,
this?
Yeah, Ruben from Akwanga. Yeah.
Okay, God bless you, Brother Ruben
okay.
from...
I greet you, Holy Jesus.
Nasarawa.
Amen.
I greet you, Holy
Jesus. Amen.
Yeah, amen. Amen. God bless you.
I want to say this. Strong man of God. What I want to say is, this is Ruben from Akwanga. Okay, I really want to say thank you for this great man now at my icon now. Sincerely speaking, I'm in some favor. I can't even read one word of the Bible that I have to, because every match of my life was selling. And I want to say great thank you. God can use my life to save the kind of as non-believers. We are great. I am sitting right now in my father watching, and I really want to pray for me because I am not
right.
Thank
you.
Okay. Yeah, God bless you, Brother Ruben from Akwanga. Sir, concerning this, I was saying this because we are really very happy that the Lord gave you this revelation. John 10:29 said, my Father which gave them to me, that is disciples and all that came to him, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hands. Now with that, does this really support this? I really want to take this supports the teaching of eternal security that revolves around Brother Judas. And what do you really have to say? Right now, we've come everywhere. The light has been poured. I don't know. There might still be some people that would be saying, okay, they want to say, what do you have to say about all this? How do you round it up?
I will beg that when we end now, and maybe next time when we come, we'll talk more, because our time will be taken more than we are allowed to take in the in the program. So I know more questions will come. Maybe you give them the phone numbers. Okay. They can always call us privately, and then we will always be glad to talk to them. We must close now, because we have taken enough of the time given to us, more than enough.
Okay. God bless us. We have come to the end of this live broadcast on doctrinal issue. Just stay tuned to Bright TV. Issues like this will come up and we'll get you informed. God bless you.